Thank you for tuning in to SermonCast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christchurch. You can learn more about Christchurch by visiting ccnh.org.
Open eyes of the blind, there's no one like you, none like you.
Jesse led us through a portion of chapter 2 together earlier. We read verses 1 through 5. And again, I want to commit to you as we do this each week, just a little tool that I've used over the years: observation, interpretation, and application, and spending the most of our time first in observation. We rush into texts, we want to know what they mean, we want to apply them, usually to someone else's life. I want to encourage you, take the time, observe what is here. What is this context all about? What words do I see repeated? Who's speaking? Who are they speaking to? Make some of those observations, and then the interpretation and the application will be all that much more clear, all that much more steady as you try to apprehend that and then put that into practice. So those first five verses, I made some observations of those. As we read them, perhaps you did as well. The first observation I made of those first five verses that we read together is that there's a wonderful little three-point outline in those five verses. I want you to take note. You see in there where we were dead. And where we are now, we're made alive. And what caused us to go from where we were to where we are? God's great love for us, rich in mercy, in Jesus Christ, moved us from death to life. That little three-point outline forms a perfect testimony. As believers in Christ, we all ought to have that three-point outline as our testimony. Where we were, dead in our sins. Where we are, alive in Christ. And how do we go from death to life? God, because of his love, in his mercy, in his grace, moved us from death to life. What a beautiful thing. Right there before you. While you're observing those first few verses, I noticed this phrase, and it's a tough one. And Jesse read a different version, so it's a little different. But at the end of verse 3, like the rest, and here's the phrase, we were by nature objects of wrath. As I'm observing this text, that phrase jumped off the page because that's one that not even my mother-in-law would use of me. That's a tough phrase. Objects of wrath. To explain where we were by saying we were at such enmity with God, we were objects of God's wrath. Can you let the weight of that sink in for a moment? That's a very tough label to bear. And then also an observation here. It's my favorite word, beginning verse 4. But. We were objects of wrath. But because of his love, we are no longer objects of wrath. We are now his children, as we read last week. Chosen and adopted his children. Because he loves us. And he wants to be in relationship with us. We were dead, verse 1. We were made alive, verse 5. By God's great love, his mercy. What a testimony that is. And as a follower of Christ, that's your testimony. That's your testimony. Pick up with me in verse 6, actually the end of 5. It's by grace that you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us by Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Observations of this passage. At the end of 5 and in the beginning of 6, notice the tense of the words that are used. Saved. Past tense. Done. Raised. Past tense. Done. Seated. Past tense. Done. You know, we can miss that. We can miss the fact that this is accomplished. It is finished, as Jesus said. His perfection is ours. Back to those first 5 verses, that 3-point testimony. Here's mine. Before I came to faith in Jesus Christ, where I was, I believed that people were good enough, they'd go to heaven. That's what I believed. That's where I was. I'd look at my life and I'd say, I'm not Jeffrey Dahmer. I'm not Adolf Hitler. I'm not Charles Manson. I'm not even Marilyn Manson. I'm doing pretty good. And my old position, where I was that God would have some kind of a scale. And he'd say, well, yeah, Darren, he's pretty good. We'll take him. Where I am now is understanding that that is not the gospel. That none of us, especially me, we're not good enough. We don't compare ourselves with the Hitlers and the Mansons. We compare ourselves with God, his perfection, and we all fall short. Where I am now is realizing I fall short and I need Jesus Christ. And how I got there, in my case, was my brother sharing the gospel with me. Using the word perfect out of the scriptures. And in my heart, I was convicted. Because no matter how good I thought I might be, I knew I wasn't perfect. And the beauty of this passage is that God accomplished it. Saved, raised, seated. That phrase we saw last week, in the heavenly realms. Like as if it was done in Washington, D.C. and it affects us here. Done in heaven. Affects us here. Look at that. And all this was done, I love this phrase, in order that, in the middle of the text there, God's kindness, God's grace, God's love would be demonstrated for generations to come. So that people could look on my salvation and say, wow, if God saves such as that, there's hope for me. Paul actually used those exact words, didn't he? Chief of sinners. Look what God's done. Verse 8, 4. Great observation to look for that word, 4. It's by grace that you've been saved. Not of yourselves. Not of your works. Because then you might be able to boast. No, it's all of God. There's a theologian by the name of Williamson who, in one of his books, trying to explain this passage, drew some illustrations to try and make clear what was meant by spiritually dead, dead in sin, and then made alive in Christ. So he drew a well, and he put a little man at the bottom of the well. It was a glorious stick figure. I think his name was Slim. Slim was laying in the bottom of the well, and Slim was dead. And you know that because Slim had little X's for eyes, like they used to do in the cartoons. Slim is in the well. Slim is dead. Now, for comparison's sake, he drew a second well. And in this well, there was a Slim in the bottom of the well. And this Slim, he wasn't dead. He was just messed up. He fell. He was hurt. He's laying there holding his head, and his head's swimming, you know. And then the gospel comes along, and Williamson illustrated it with a rope, lowering a rope in the well. And the rope comes down to Slim in the bottom of the well, and in the well where Slim is dead, that rope comes down, and nothing changes. In the well drawn next to it where Slim is just hurt, the rope comes down, and Slim, although he's hurt, can grab the rope and begin to make his way out of the well. And Williamson said, this text depicts Slim dead. There's nothing. No ropes, no ladders, no paramedics that can help Slim now. You're dead. But by God's grace, not in and of anything of myself, yourself, by God's grace, you're made alive. Your soul quickened in that well, so that now that rope is indeed a lifeline. And it's by God's grace, not anything that we can muster. Every now and then for fun, I love to read out of the Message. Eugene Peterson's Message has some great stuff, some fun stuff. Listen to this passage that we just read from Peterson's The Message. Now God has us where he wants us. With all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea, and it's all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play a major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging. Look what we've done. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work that he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better get to doing. Isn't that pretty? The picture here is, again, look what God has done. Charlie mentioned Daryl Erickson, our friend. You can't sit down with Daryl and have a conversation about God without him mentioning verse 10. And he'll point out to you that that word workmanship, for we are God's workmanship, is literally poema. We're God's poem. We're God's artwork. Look at the person next to you. That's God's artwork. God's into some funky art, isn't he? That stuff we don't always understand. You kind of look at it and go, who did that? And then you see the price tag and it's thousands of dollars. We're God's artwork. We're part of this developing picture. We've got an important role to play. And this is all God's plan, prepared in advance. This goes back to chapter 1, from before time. God's choosing you to be his child. Verse 11 and forward. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, but now. Boy, is that a big but. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Observations of that text. Look at the different opposites that you see there. Uncircumcised with circumcised. Far away with near. Look at the contrasts. At one time you were separate. At one time you had no place. At one time you were excluded. But now, all of that has changed. And note again in verse 11 and 12, the words remember. Remember this. Paul says, remember this. Don't let this grow cold. Remember what God has done. Remember where it is that you came from, where it is that you are now, and what took place to bring that transition about. My oldest daughter, Amanda, was 3 years old. Every time music would come on, she would start to bounce. My wife and I looked at her and said, you know what? We should take her to a little dance class. And so we did. 3.5, 4 years old, we take her to dance class. She's in a combination tap and jazz class. This little tiny thing. I think her first recital was Crocodile Rock. They dressed her up as a crocodile. We had no idea then that that would become the passion of her life. We had no idea then that as she celebrated her 21st birthday, she'd be in her third year of college, studying dance, looking forward to a career in dance. We had no idea. We had no idea how much this was going to cost us. We had no idea. When it came time for her to go to college, she decided she wanted to go to the Boston Conservatory. It's known around the world for its dance program. I did what good dads do. I Googled it up. I didn't get much further than the admissions page that said it was $50,000 a year. I sat down with my daughter and said, you know, Keene State's got a dance program. In-state tuition. And we went and we looked at Keene. And we looked at Dean College, another one locally that's got a dance program. And she liked those, but she really had her heart set on Boston Conservatory. And I'm still Googling. $20,000 versus $50,000. That's the reality I see. So I talked with her and I said, we'll pray about this. We'll do all the applications. We'll send out for some scholarships. We'll see what happens. We do all that. All of these schools accepted her. Keene and Dean basically offered a free ride. Boston Conservatory offered nothing. I said, honey, I just don't see how this can happen. We'll keep praying about it. We applied for some scholarships. Towards that $50,000, Amanda got two. One of them was the Greater Manchester Black College Fund. Now, you've seen my daughter. She's as white can be. She gets sunburned just walking outside on a winter day. She won the Black Scholarship for $1,500. She won the Mayflower Scholarship for $500. High school seniors, listen to me. Apply for the Black Scholarship and the Mayflower Scholarship. You're going to win them, okay? $2,000. Only $48,000 to go. We did our FAFSA. The government's going to give us $18,000. Only $30,000 to go. No way. I call the school. I talk to the admissions department. I tell them my daughter really wants to go there. I practically beg them for money. The lady says, well, I can offer you $5,000. I said, boy, that's awful nice. I appreciate it. But it's not going to cut it. She said, how much do you need? I said, $30,000. She said, for a domestic student, it's never been done before. Impossible. I might be able to get you 10. I said, thank you. I appreciate it. It's not going to work. We had a deadline. It was May 1st. May 1st, you have to choose your school. I called them the day before our due date, and I asked again. I'm stunned. She said, Darren, I'll give you $20,000. Now we're 10 away. I told her, I wish she'd hung up on me. Because this makes it harder. You know, now I'm only $10,000 away. What kind of a lousy father am I? I wish I was still $50,000 away. Then I could just say no easy. But I can't come up with $10,000 a year for 4 years. There's no way. So I thanked her. Hung up the phone, called Amanda. Said, we're going to have to go with Plan B. We enrolled Amanda at Dean College. May 1st came and went. My daughter's now a student at Dean College. May 2nd came and went. May 3rd, I was in my office in an elders meeting at 8:30 at night. And my telephone rings. And I recognize it is the Boston Conservatory number. I can't get to the end of that elders meeting fast enough. I called the woman back. It's now 9:30 at night. She said, did Amanda already commit to Dean? Yes, she did. She said, I went and told the dance department we weren't going to get Amanda Shaw. The dance department grabbed me by the throat and said, do whatever you have to do. Darren, I have $30,000. 4 years, $30,000. We called Dean the next day. We lost our deposit. We moved her to Boston Conservatory. I sit down with her over the holidays this year. I said, do you remember? Do you remember every step of the way? Do you remember Crocodile Rock? Look at this wave of costumes we have that I spent a lot of money on. Do you remember the day you wore that one? Do you remember the day you wore that? Do you remember each of those dance teachers along the way? Do you remember the days when you cried because you couldn't get your pirouette? Do you remember? Do you remember the college search? Do you remember that you actually enrolled at Dean? Do you remember the lady said 5,000? Then she said 10,000. Then she said 20,000. Do you remember she called us after the due date and said, no, I got 30. Stop and think about the rich folks who gave that money. Somebody's funding that. When we go to see her perform, we walk out of the door, the elevator door to the theater. There's a wall of all these people's names. You got to give like $1 million, so I'll never be on that wall. But those people paying for the arts, look what has happened to take you from there to here. Remember verse 11, verse 12. Remember. This is so very meaningful. Look where you were. Look where you are. Look what's transpired to move you from one place to the next. And then live your life in response. This is what Paul's saying. Verse 14 and forward, for he himself is our peace. Look what he's done. Verse 19 forward, consequently, you're no longer two, you're one. He's made it so. What a beautiful passage. What a beautiful passage. And it should affect your life. It should affect our lives, the way we live them, the way we order our days. It should change everything. So each of you should have a testimony. Where you were, where you are, and what's transpired to move you from one to the next. Each one of us should be living to remember. Look what God has done in me. And each one of us should recognize the purpose for which God has done all of this. We're his artwork. Individually and cumulatively, we're his artwork. And he's put us in this scene, in his great epic, for a reason that he determined before the world was created. Anybody say amen? Let's pray together. Father, may it be with wonder and awe that we live our lives in response. Would you touch us with this text this week as we continue to go over chapter 2, as we look forward to chapter 3? By your Spirit, would you speak to our hearts? We pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God is our God, yeah. Into the darkness you shine.